Page 54, Lord's Day 41, question and answers 108 and 109. Beloved children of God, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? And we confess, God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we saw it when we went through the two letters of the Corinthians, and we'll see it again today of Paul in his different roles as he fathers the church, so to speak, and he speaks to a church that he wants to present blameless without spot, a church ready on the great wedding day of the Lamb and the Bride that will be virginal, that will be pure, that will be true and right and holy. He speaks here also to the brothers in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I think we need to keep that in mind, that this is very important. He's not speaking to people from outside who are struggling with sexual sin and immorality. He's struggling with the people who are not struggling with the sin in the church. Now, the exact nature of the sins, we'll have to come to see that we cannot know all of it. But there is something going on in these pagan churches that the first area they seem to backslide in is into the whole world of sexual immorality. And that really says something about the heart of the people who are involved. And of course, we're also going to see that is a horrible if we are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ if the church is known for sexual impurity. So Paul speaks as a brother, and we read those words. He asks, and he urges, and he encourages. But he also speaks to them as a shepherd. He warns them, and he says, now you don't go over there. And by the way, you're not rejecting man when you reject this commandment, but you are rejecting God himself. Now, when we tackle this together under this theme, for God did not call us to impurity, but to holiness. And we'll see, first of all, Paul's instruction and Paul's warning. In the second point, we come to understand that what Paul is not saying is that when you become sexually pure, you will become the children of God. He speaks to them as brothers, doesn't he? And he speaks of the instruction that he has brought. So he has come to them. He's already made the point to the Thessalonians. I couldn't come. I sent Timothy instead. Sounds a lot like the letter to the Corinthians. We know that Thessalonica has some other problems. He's going to take up that in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But he's made the case of the great coming day of the Lord and that God's people need to be busy with that. Apparently, in Thessalonica, there were people expecting Jesus to come any minute, and so they had dropped dropped their jobs. They had stopped working, and they were getting into all matter of idleness. And Paul makes it clear that we are to be busy doing our work, ushering in the kingdom of God. And I wonder, this whole matter of sexual immorality, too, isn't part of idleness. They used to say idleness is the devil's workshop, that we who, when we have time, have to fill that time. And today, most work 8-9 hours a day. If you sleep another 8 hours a day, you have between 6 and 8 hours to kill. What are you going to do with that time? And most of us are not creative that way. And it's easy to fall into the things that the world gives to you so that you can be entertained, that you can have your lives filled, that you can have your curiosity met. You see, in that day, when Paul was preaching, the Greek society was very much like our own. And those who had come out of Greek paganism in Thessalonica would have had really no issues with fooling around on your wife. Let me read you this from Demosthenes. He says, we keep a mistress for our pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day needs, but we have wives to produce legitimate children and serve as trustworthy guardians of our home. Now, the whole Near East and Middle East of the day, if you really look into it, even going back into the times of the Old Covenant with Sinai, women were very much seen as a possession. They were objects. They were there for a man to use. So that even really under Sinai, when someone committed adultery, it was that you violated the man's wife. You violated him. And that was also true if you violated the daughter, that you violated that man, the father. Now, in Christ, we will see that there is this honor that is given back, and that gets back to the instruction that Paul gave. What do you think that instruction was? Well, obviously you would say the Word of God, but I would say that I bet you that it's not all that different than what we're reading in Question and Answers 108 and 109. That God condemns all unchastity. He would have told the Thessalonians, and we should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Why? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1, where we read that in our image, let us create them. And so in his image, God created them. Male and female, he created them. So that they were equal in their position before God. They were equal in their image bearing, and they were given one to another. We know that man was an original creation made of the dust of the earth, and that God took woman out of the side of the man so that they were essentially the same, yet different in their calling and their function. There was no helpmeet suitable for him. So God created woman so that she would, and another way to translate that Hebrew helper or helpmeet is that there was no one that corresponded to him. She corresponds. I love that. She responds to him. So what he needs, she can fulfill. And what she needs, he can fulfill. Because the two of them need to do that because God has called them to fulfill a task, to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion over the earth and to fill the earth. For that reason, God created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Adam did not need a business partner. Adam needed someone to love him. Adam needed someone who corresponded to him. And so God created it. And what did God say at the end of that sixth day? It was very good. Sexuality was very good. Sexual relations were very good. And as one writer put it nicely, God instituted marriage, and he was the minister at the first marriage. And he had those two saying, I do. And he looked over all of it, and he was happy. And he was pleased. It's not until the fall into sin that Adam and Eve realized that they were both naked. And they were naked because they bore the image of God. And you don't cover up the image of God. They didn't see themselves as sexual creatures. They saw themselves as God's creatures. And when one looked in the other and they saw that, they saw God. And in that too, there was a oneness. There was a unity. There was something beautiful in that. It was very good. And then they ate of the fruit and their eyes were open. And the first thing that they noticed was that they were naked and they wanted to cover themselves up. And as we go through the Bible, it seems that this sin, this matter of sexuality, is the first one that seems to identify a people falling away or a culture that has completely lost sense of God or never had the sense of God. And it seems also with the idolatry of this day, or of that day, sorry, that it was very much part of their ritual. Thessalonica, by the way, was a port town. And we know what sailors love to do. Supposedly, they want to come in and they want to find somebody so that they can get their desire met to entertain themselves. There were also cultic practices there. So that even some married women might even send their husbands, it's time for you to go to the cult prostitutes because our farms aren't bearing the crops that we would like to. And we need to do that so that the gods would be stimulated and therefore Mother Earth would give up of her fruits. We know that in Greek philosophy of the day and prior to that day, that the highest form of love was between an older man and a young boy. You can imagine then that these people who had grown up in this kind of environment, which is different, by the way, than most of you sitting here have grown up within a church environment. We hope that that's going to change more and more, that we're going to see people coming out from this wicked pagan environment. And then this needs to inform us. How do we live with our bodies? What is God saying to us? The Lord Jesus Christ even said that if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. He's violated the woman. He's objectified the woman. And that can also be true, by the way, for women.
As we're seeing more and more statistics, that as women through feminism become more and more like men, they are also stimulated in that same way, that pornography is growing, even among women. And that certain sexual practices and partying and these sorts of things are growing in front of women. And you need only to think, for those of you who are my age in their 50s, and we think of Madonna and all the strange things that she would sing about, and Beyonce today, and the feminists hold them up. Look at how free they are with their sexuality. Look at these women. Look at how they have taken control of their bodies. Look at how they are aggressive in their sexuality. Like that's a good thing. Like that's a beautiful thing. No, Paul writes, this was not the reason that you were saved. Look at the beautiful way he puts it. Finally then, brothers, which means he's going to turn from the theological part to the applicatory part. Then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, do that more so. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you learn how to control your body. Did you see all that? He's not appealing to law to get us right with God. He's saying, you've been made right with God. I appeal to you in the Lord Jesus. I appeal to you in the one who lived a perfect life, a pure life, a holy life, and was considered to be as one impure. One who was godless, one who was with sin, and he became a curse for us and died on the cross. And he died on the cross that these sins confessed can be forgiven. And let's be very clear about that this afternoon. Sexual sins are forgivable. We struggle sometimes in the church. We're not quite sure what to do. We don't even know sometimes what to say. In fact, perhaps we haven't been as instructive as we ought to be. And because these sins often come with shame and guilt, there's many who do not feel forgiven. And if the church perpetuates that, then in fact we will not be the place of healing and forgiveness, because there by the grace of God go all of us. And I would say that probably none of us can look at that question and answer and look at what Paul is saying and say that we aren't in some way, shape, or form in our life been involved with this sin. Sexual sin is insidious. It kind of gets into us. What does Paul write to the Corinthians? He writes, other sins that men do are outside of his body, but sexual sin, the man sins against his own body. But I think there's more to that, because sexual impurity always objectifies the one as we've said it. It makes a possession of the other one. It makes the person something to use. They did a study of men looking at girls on the beach and looking at pictures of girls in bikinis. And the same part of their brain that gets excited when they walk into Canadian Tire and they walk into a hardware store, that's the same part of their brain that gets excited by looking at girls semi-clad. Now think about that. Doesn't that kind of interest you? And by the way, women, are you listening? What are you going to wear on the beach? What is it you want them to see? Oh, look, a tool that I can use. Think about it. Because if that's true, that men are visually stimulated, even watch what you wear to church. You think it's fashionable. He thinks you're advertising. But what about us men? All of us, married and single. Who are we? Do we look at that girl and then look at her again? Do we get excited about those things? Or do we, like Job, say, I made a covenant with my eyes, I will not look on another woman? I don't know how Job did that. Maybe Job didn't have to see all the billboards that we see. And maybe Job didn't have to see all the things that we see. But if you think about it, beloved, brothers, sisters, what do we watch on TV? I was with a young couple this weekend, and we were talking about the things of marriage. And I asked them, I said, would you ever invite somebody over your house to say, would you like to watch us make out? Well, of course we wouldn't do that. That's just crazy. Well, you know what? We do it all the time. We watch it on TV. They didn't invite us. We just turned it on. And we found it interesting. Why? Why is it that sex sells? What is it about it that's so enticing that we would do these things? And if you really think about it, how many songs have all of us listened to about love's first kiss? Or about making love? Or about broken love? And even today, it's getting more hardcore. The things that are talked about and sung about years ago we wouldn't even have thought of. We live in this kind of society, but beloved, it's in the church. And that's why it's good that we go through the catechism and we go through these texts once in a while. And I know it's not easy to hear and it's not necessarily easy to preach, but Paul loved those people so much. He said, don't go there. I urge you. I ask you. Live a pure life. Bring glory and honor to Jesus. Turn the computer off. Turn the tablet off. Turn the cell phone off if you're looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at. Because pornography, and we need to talk about it. And we also need to talk about it, brothers and sisters, is something that we need to talk about together. We have to be also able to confess this sin together. That it doesn't lie underground where it grows more and more gross and it becomes more and more an odor to God in our lives that are supposed to be pleasing sacrifices. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be imitators of God, dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. How can we be a sacrifice to God when we're filling our minds full of these things? When we're filling our ears and our mind full of these things by what we watch and listen to and what we see in the media? And maybe perhaps it is because we're bored. We have too much time. We're curious about these things. But beloved, there are 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds, even in this congregation, who have been subject to this stuff, whether they chose to or not, but because of social media and other things, they see it. Victoria's Secret catalogs come into the house. And all manner of advertising now. And it doesn't take all that much to spark it. We should flee it. We should hate it. We should detest it. Why? Because when God looked at Adam and Eve and saw what they had, he said, that was very good. And when we see a perversion of it, then we say, that's very bad. Because we love what Christ has done for us. He did not save you so that you could be impure. He saved you that you could be holy and you could be righteous. Whether you're married or whether you're single, you're all up against those same temptations. To objectify the other. To get felt need met. Me and me and more me and less of Christ. The whole matter of sexuality, the whole matter of sexual intercourse is a godly man to his godly woman saying with his body and she to him, I love you and there was no other way I could tell you. And that is saved for a man who has said, I do, and for a woman who has said, I do, till death do us part. And girls, if there is a man who wants your hand, he doesn't hold your hand until he's been praying with you. And really, he ought not to be holding your hand until he's talked to your father. And he really ought not to be kissing you if he won't even pray with you or do devotions with you. Young women, what do you want? Do you want a husband or do you want a godly husband? How do you handle yourself that you become attractive to that man? But what about us, brothers? Don't we put women in the position of they have to look a certain way? Well, I have a woman for you. You know, they always do that, especially if you're not married early on. Oh, and she's this and oh, she's that. And the first question, what do us men ask? What does she look like? Here's a woman who's probably going to be a great wife, who's going to love you, who's going to take care of you. But the most important thing is, what does she look like? What are women then, brothers? Our trophies? And what about the pressure we put on women? There's enough societal pressure on women to look a certain way, to be a certain way, that they have to not have gray hair, and they may not have wrinkles, and now we even see them adjusting and doing strange things with their body to look a certain way. What for? To please us, great, mighty king men? Do we love them, brothers? Do we love our women? And by the way, we could even go into the whole thing of do we love our children? Flee from sexual immorality, because Christ died for you. And if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you must, then we have that beautiful picture, right? Justification by faith, where I'm declared righteous before God, is 100% God. But that justification shows itself in the desire for new holiness. Do you not know you're temples of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is in you. Can you imagine living in Solomon's day, and you're walking by Jerusalem, and then you, well, they didn't have them then, but you take your spray paint and you start putting graffiti all over the temple? You imagine the trouble you'd get in? But what kind of a person would you be who would do that? But that's what sexual sin does to the temple of the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, that's where he starts in chapter 7 of the first letter. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? God dwells within you. So be careful what you do with your body. Control it. You think about that as well, the whole feminist notion that the woman's body belongs to her. Well, obviously it doesn't. It belongs to the Lord God. It's your gift, women, and for us men. And we're not simply walking around having all these desires that we can't control. That we're some sort of animals in the spring and we got to make sure that we keep generating. We are God's children. We are creatures. So to say that the woman's body is her own, no, it's God's. But you know what? Control it. But if a young girl walks in here and she's carrying a child out of wedlock, we need to love her. And we need to call her to repentance. And the young man who's involved. And we have to hold forth for them, this is forgivable. And if it would happen that a young girl had a child and took the life of that child because she saw no other way out and comes to a realization of that, will we be the place to love her and to bring her back to, in a certain sense, let her be exalted again with all of us? Or would we say, but that was a sexual sin, and that was a sin that we cannot abide? Because then none of us should be standing here, and none of us should be sitting here, and we should all just go home because there's no forgiveness for any of us. Christ died for these sins. That's why. You see, Paul is speaking the word of love through Jesus Christ and says, you don't want to go there again. That's the shepherd part of it, isn't it? You don't want to go there again because there's no joy in it. I'm sure the instruction of the Apostle Paul also came from Proverbs. In chapter 7, where you read of the young man who keeps going to this adulterer, and he loses himself. He dies from the inside and he dies from the outside. But think also what it means in Thessalonica when you're living in that pagan sex hole and the church becomes like the world. And that's why, beloved, we need to, and especially as those of you who are young adults, and are working towards marriage, but all of us, we need to draw a line in the sand now about how we dress and about how we handle ourselves and about how we promote sexuality in the church. It needs to be healthier and it needs to be stronger. And men, we need to be very careful about what we're seeing and the pressure we're putting on women so that this place is really different than the world of objectification. I mean, if you think about it, we have to walk a fine line because we've got bikinis on one side and we've got burkas on the other. We don't want our women all covered up so that you can't see them. But we want them to dress so that we can see what is inside of them, as Peter says to the Christian woman who has a non-Christian husband, let the gentleness of your spirit be evident to all. Not outward adornment, braiding of hair and gold. Don't worry so much about that. Worry about the inner spirit that is within you. That, women, is what will attract a godly man. And men, then we have to make it so that they are attractive as we begin to live our lives that way. Christ died for us. And then he gives to us the power of the Holy Spirit, so you are sanctified. You are made holy, 100% God, and then 100% you. But it comes in with a warning, doesn't it? We read that too. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants us both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites inchastity. And Paul picks that up when he says that therefore whoever regards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. When Jesus Christ comes to us through the power of the Spirit, and God the Father baptized you into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then he said, I have taken you and I have set you apart that you must now respond to me. That baptism didn't save the child. It calls the child to where salvation is. It speaks to the congregation. This is how I saved you. I washed you clean. And I didn't wash you clean so that you now can go get dirty. So that in all covenants there is contained a co-responsibility. Here's what God does in faithfulness and loyalty and grace and in mercy, and here's how we respond in faithfulness and loyalty, not with a grace that is inherent to us, but out of a graciousness that we desire to live a holy life. That we love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we flee immorality. And that we run to the good. That we run to the good in our sexuality. That we want to develop a wholesome sense of it. Even think of what it means. Young men, some of you, maybe within the next decade, are going to be elders in this church. And some of you may have to look at a girl who you did things you probably shouldn't have and do a home visit. And then what do you say? Well, let's make sure that doesn't happen. Let's work now. And also, if there are things that have to be confessed, let's confess them now. Don't go there. Paul warns us, you don't want to go there because you are violating the word of God. Who is God in your life? What were the Thessalonians doing? Do you think that they perhaps were saying, well, look, I'm saved, and maybe doing the Greek thing, these are the things of my spirituality, and these are the things of my physicality, and these two things don't match up? It could be. We don't know, but Paul is that serious about it. This isn't me telling you. This isn't some sage philosophy or some stoic philosophy that's saying avoid all pleasure. He's saying God wants this for you. This is the desire for you. And then you really see in Christ and in what we have in the new covenant, women are elevated back to their proper position. They are not just to be wives who raise children and they have to be absolutely pristine. They're women with needs and desires who want to say, I love you to my husband. And can in their way be aggressive from time to time because the love is in their heart. And that men also begin to see that I need to tell my wife I love her as opposed to what can I get out of her. This is the will of God. This is the will of God for the new humanity. And the new humanity has a whole new understanding, a much better understanding of what sexuality really is. And so as dearly loved children, live a life of love. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Paul wrote to the Ephesians who are being battered by the cult of Diana and all the rude and gross sexuality that went with it. We need to make a stand and listen to God today and believe in our hearts that there is forgiveness, because there is. And we need to be a forgiving people, because we have been forgiven. But we also have to call each other to a new life. Fathers, you're going to have to talk to your sons, and much earlier than perhaps you thought, because it's a wicked world out there. It's uncomfortable sometimes, but we have to. Why? Because we love them. And we can't just hope and pray that it's all going to turn out okay. Women, mums, older women, grandmothers, we have to talk about these things. And children, it's going to be uncomfortable, but heed the warning. We do it because we love you. We do it because for those of you who are getting married, we hope that you have a wonderful marriage. For those who will remain single, we hope that there will be no guilt or regret in your life. But listen to the word of the Lord. Flee sexual immorality. And embrace the purity and the wonder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think about on his wedding day, he gives the dress to the bride, the good and righteous deeds of the saints. He gives that to us. And though she was far from virginal, he gave her a white dress that she could walk in the righteousness that he gives. So you need to see yourself as the righteous, as the saved, as the redeemed, daughters who are the princesses of the kingdom of God, and sons who are the princes of the kingdom of God, as we follow our King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doing nothing. Our great desire is not to get our needs met. Our great desire is that God would be glorified. Our great desire is that others would glorify God with us. This place, along with the whole church, has to be new and wonderful and pure in our humanity, that God would be glorified, that the church would be built up, and that you would find joy and expression in love for God and His people. It is a topic that it's good that we go through the catechism again and again, because each generation is going to have to hear it. What then will we do with this? How will we go from here? Go in grace and truth. Go in the forgiveness. Go in faith and repentance. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Because I see the children of the King. Let's be as we have been called to be. Amen.